All right, we're in Mark chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word. We thank you that we don't have to do any guesswork, that we can see the things you say, the things you do. We can see even those as Paul has written and Peter has written and such. We can know what you're thinking, Lord. How wonderful. And I pray that you would speak to us in wonderful ways here this morning, and that we would come to a greater understanding of who you are. We love you so much and ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, Jesus just got into it. If you want to know more, I'm not going to be talking at all about the Sabbath. Maybe a little bit, but not a lot. We talked about that last week. Get last week's CD if you want to know about the Sabbath, where the church stands with that, what the Bible says about that. So often people ask me, they say, Kevin, what do you think about this? And my response is always, who cares what I think? What does the Bible say about that? That is always the issue. And so, you want to know about what I think about the Sabbath? Who cares? You read the Bible, see what it says. And I've given you lots of scriptures in last week's study to look at. But we'll go on. Now, he got into it with the Pharisees. The religious leaders of that time were full of tradition. They were full of rigidity. They were full of themselves. And they couldn't stand it that this man, Jesus, was loving on people, was changing. He was changing people's lives. And the worst thing, as far as they were concerned, is that he kept breaking this Sabbath, according to their understanding of the Sabbath. Not according to the scriptures, but according to their understanding of the Sabbath. And so Jesus, it would seem, would do all kinds of crazy things on the Sabbath, but it never says that he did all these crazy things on any other day, which I think that Jesus was trying to get at them. So look at chapter 3, and he entered the synagogue again. The man there who was there with a withered hand, and so he watched him closely. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. This is who they were, the types of people they were. The reason you go to synagogue, if you are a Jew, is to discuss the scriptures and to worship God. You go there on the Sabbath, on Saturday, and they open the scroll, they roll out the scroll, and the rabbis teach, they discuss, and they are there in order to learn more from God. Not these guys on this day, though. They knew Jesus was going to be there. Some people suggest that they even invited the man with the withered hand to see if Jesus would break their understanding of the Sabbath again. They were there to accuse. I always thought, you know, why are we here? There are some people in the church today, and they're faithful. Every Sunday, they are faithfully there to try to find something wrong with somebody. They're only looking at some, you know, the church police, right? Well, I saw that guy doing that. This guy doing this. Or waiting for me to say something stupid. That only takes 5 to 10 minutes. So don't even go there. But imagine they were coming to synagogue not for any of God's purposes whatsoever. They were there to accuse. And the amazing hardness of their hearts was that they were waiting for him to heal somebody on the Sabbath. They're waiting for Jesus to heal. That's crazy. They never thought to themselves, nobody ever did this before. And only by the power of God could a man who's got a withered hand, suddenly all the bones come together and boom, he's there. Or open the eyes of the blind. They didn't even think about that. All they were thinking is, we don't like him. And we're going to bust him somehow. And so here it is. They're waiting for him to do something only God can do. so they can accuse him of doing something wrong. As David Guzik puts it, it was as if a man was able to fly, but you had people that wanted to bust him because he didn't have a pilot's license. And that's what they were going for here with Jesus. Ah, the wickedness of the religious heart. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. You know that when Jesus asks questions, you're busted, right? Anytime God asks you a question, it's over. You've been busted. There's nothing you can answer him. And they knew there was nothing they could answer him. Certainly they would want to answer him, well, this isn't about killing or destroying or you know, bringing life or anything. This guy's just got a withered hand. He's been fine all the way up to this point. He just has a withered hand. Nobody's dying here. I think if I were one of them, that's what I would have said. But they kept silent. Jesus' point is this, as we learned last week, that people are more important than your rules. And that to do good on the Sabbath is always good. To destroy or to kill. That is, here's the deal. If you see somebody who is in need and you have what it takes to take care and you don't do it, that's sin. That's that sin of omission. Now, these Pharisees couldn't do a thing for this man with a withered hand, but Jesus could. And since Jesus could, well then, it was only right for him to do good. But they kept silent. They don't want anything to do with this. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus looked around the room. He was angry. He was very sad. These two emotions welling up in him. I get that a lot. You've experienced that as well. You read the news, right? And there would be people who have done the most hideous things to other people. And you're so angry and you're so sad all in one swoop. And Jesus looked around the room, filled with indignation, filled with anger. And let me tell you what, because of the hardness of their hearts, caused them to be more interested in their religion than they were in this man's condition. We so often are all about keeping ourselves pure and clean, making this religion thing about being good as far as our own estimation. And here is a man whom they do not care about in the least. They don't care. They don't care if this guy lives or dies. I bet you they're just glad he's there so that Jesus could do something that they could bust him for. But the man was just a little pawn in their little game of self-righteousness. And Jesus looks at them with anger and grief and he says, look where your religion has brought you. If your religion brings you to a point where people are not your concern, I don't care how many times you say Jesus, how many times you say God, no matter how many scriptures you can quote. If you don't care about people, you don't know God. And what is so horrible is that these guys were God's representatives. And so, yes, he was angry. Yes, he was grieved. The hardness of their hearts had taken their brains away completely. Remember, the harder your heart, the softer your brain. Look at this healing. This is awesome. Jesus looks around the room and he says, "Oh, you guys." He turns and looks at the man and he tells him, now listen carefully, he tells him to do something he was never able to do before. I noticed that whenever Jesus did anything for anybody, it came with a command to do something they could never do before. You and I, or should I say many of the people I've spoken with, are kind of like, you know, if we came to the Lord with our withered hand, or had we been this man, Jesus said to us, I got my withered hand here, and Jesus said, "Hey, stretch out your hand." I can't. Don't you get it? I think about that. He would always tell these guys that couldn't walk, take up your bed and walk. Are you trying to be mean to me? Are you making fun of me? Jesus always said, always gave the command to do something they could never do before. And it would seem, though, that when he spoke it, they heard it. And they gave it a try. That's awesome. I want to put this in the realm of, in the spiritual realm. Because as I spoke last week, and I'm going to say it again now, is that physical healings, that's not what it's about. If you believe that physical healings is what all this is about, you are horribly deceived. Jesus came to die for our sins. You got a bigger problem than your withered arm. You got a bigger problem than your headache. Got a bigger problem than your cancer. Physical healings are temporary, at best. Every one of the people that Jesus touched and healed physically, their bodies would get old and die. And that's that. The reason he healed physically was to get to them spiritually. We need a spiritual healing. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to heal our hearts. We need to be saved. I had there's a blind man I had spoken with years ago. And he said, "Do you think the Lord can open my eyes?" And I said, "Sure." I said, "But you got a bigger problem than your eyes." It's like that song we were singing, "Open the eyes of my heart." I said, if you have your physical vision restored, but your heart still does not seek God, then God's power has been wasted. So, you know, you guys are all wrapped up in physical healing, like that's the big thing. Don't be so silly. It's in the heart. Jesus wants to save this world from their sins. Even Jesus said, you'd rather go into glory without a hand than into hell with every one of your hands. But Jesus showed his power to them through this physical healing that they would know, also to fulfill the scriptures, as it reads in Isaiah, that he would come and the Messiah would come and touch people and they'd be healed. It fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. And so anyway, get off on all that. Here's the deal. When you give your life to the Lord, he heals your heart. And he causes you to be able to walk with him. He gives you, his Holy Spirit gives you the ability to walk with him. And too often people come and they'll say a prayer, right? You get them, just say this prayer, you're good. And they say the prayer to receive salvation, and they continue to walk in sinfulness. And they say, I just can't stop this. I can't. You know what Jesus says to you? Take up your bed and walk. And you say, I can't. I need you to carry me. No, walk. Do it. I may be needed to speak to some people right now. You're dealing with sin. You've got some sin issue. And you're just keep saying to God, I can't, I can't, I can't. Like that man at the pool of Bethesda. He's been sitting around there for 38 years. Well, lying around there, the guy can't walk. He can't do anything. Jesus walks up to him. And he says, hey, you want to walk? You want to be healed? Which sounds like a silly question. Well, of course I want to be healed. I've been sitting here for 38 years. Do I look like I don't want to be healed? Jesus asks that silly question because with healing comes responsibility. For every blind person who sits on the corner with his cup, he receives his sight, he's got to get a job now. And with the responsibility of salvation, God gives you his Holy Spirit and he says, now walk with me. You have a responsibility now. You are my representative. Yeah. And so that's why I asked, do you really want to be healed? Because I know that some of you, in your current condition, it may be miserable, but it is familiar. And you know how to deal with your current condition. You've worked ways out. But the Lord says, I can set you free from that. Do you really want me to set you free? And most people will, you know, who don't want him to set them free, will go ahead and lie. Well, sure I do. Well, anyway, another thing that you might do, what this guy did at the Pool of Bethesda, he's lying there and Jesus says, so you want to be healed? And he looks up at Jesus like Jesus is crazy. And then he says, hey, when the water stirs, no one will pick me up and put me in. Oh, there's another reason some people won't walk with the Lord. They're blaming others. It's the government. They've done this to me. It's my family. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. Do I want to be healed? I can't. I was raised by wolves. Are you kidding me? But let me tell you something. When Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. And it is territory that you never imagined could happen. This man never imagined that he would have full use of both of his hands. Jesus said to him, stretch it out. And he did. And he was healed, restored. And I want to tell you, the Lord may be speaking to you. You've come here today, you're struggling in your life. I'll tell you what, if you need a physical healing, and you're not walking with the Lord, your physical is not your problem. And if you have a physical condition and you are walking with the Lord may heal you. Or the Lord may not heal you. It's His decision, not yours. Well, we are so blessed this guy got healed. What a wonderful thing. How awesome. I know so many stories of people with their changed lives because the Lord touched their hearts. So he did it. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. All right. The Herodians, by the way, are the Jews who are not particularly religious. They were on the side and supporters of the Herods who were placed there by Rome. They were placed to govern Israel. And so they were supporters of Herod. And so they called them Herodians. Pharisees couldn't stand Herodians. Herodians couldn't stand Pharisees. And so here it was, Jesus does something incredible, and immediately the Pharisees and Herodians are getting to be chummy now. For what? To kill a guy. Notice they're planning this on the Sabbath. Wow. Wow. The irony. Tell you what, you guys, is it good to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And the next thing you know, on the Sabbath, they're saying, how are we going to kill this guy? That is the blindness of so many. We find ways to bite and devour, all in the name of religion. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan. And from those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. And so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. They were coming from everywhere. Idumea is actually from the land of Edom. That was from the east across the Jordan. And then we have Tyre and Sidon, which is to the north of Israel. And so all of these Gentiles were making their way to see Jesus. That's another thing that really bent the Jews. You know, if you're the Messiah, then, yeah, don't be messing with these Gentiles because we're good Jews. And Gentiles, these are dogs and we don't want anything to do with a non-Jew. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He would save everybody. And so here he is. Now people are hearing about it. And it's interesting. They're just looking. And he gets in the boat. And so he goes out to teach them. But look at verse 10. For he healed many so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. They knew that if they could just touch him, that their bodies would be healed. And that is actually the biggest reason people were coming to him at that time. And so, he didn't come in order that everybody would be made physically healthy. He came to forgive our sins. But this certainly attracted a crowd. We like that surface stuff. We want that taken care of. If you were to hear right now that somebody in town was taking care of all of everybody's electric bill, right? Somebody's going to, all you have to do is go there and say, I want you to pay my electric bill. And he does. And that's a done deal, right? Wouldn't we all run to him? You wouldn't? Okay, whatever. I'm sorry, I would. You got to pay my electric bill. I'm coming to you. I'll just pay your electric bill, no problem. Okay, I'm there. Jesus touching so many people's bodies, but so many of them are from the multitude. Remember when he healed 10 lepers? Only one came back to him. 9 were cured of their leprosy, but they died without Christ. And so here they are, they're coming to him, but that they would touch him. And I'll tell you what, you can be healed, washed of your sins, if you press forward and touch him. In chapter 5, and we'll talk about this when we get there, but there's a lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And according to Leviticus, if you've got, something that just won't stop bleeding in whatever the case may be, and that you're separated from God's people and you're separated from fellowship and you can't do that anymore. And while the crowds were all around Jesus, she knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she's pushing her way through people, that she would be healed. Sure enough, she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" The disciples rightly said, "Jesus, the crowd throngs you. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's just, they got their hands on you and you're kind of just forcing your way through." If you've ever been to a baseball game at a big stadium, right? Game's over and you're getting out of there. You're just bumping into people and stuff. Can you imagine, though, if you were Elvis Presley trying to get through there? And people are just all over, just like that. And that's who Jesus, he was, everybody was just touching at him and touching at him. And suddenly he says, "Who touched me?" Everybody's touching you. Some were touching him just because. Some were gathered around because of the crowds. But there will always be somebody who just says, "You know what? I just don't care anymore. All I want is Jesus. I'm going to touch him, and I want his power in me. I want his grace on me. I want his forgiveness. I need his mercy. I want a new life. I want it now." You're the one that will be saved. You are the one that will be set free. The rest just like to hang around. And so there are many who would press through just to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. As we know that the demons believe and tremble. Demons know who Jesus is. And they know that in the end, the demons are thrown into the lake of fire. Some, according to the book of Jude, are already in chains. Others are still wandering about. And they know who Jesus is. And they say, "Don't throw us into the abyss." And they say, they scream out in terror, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus says to them, basically, "Shut up." Well, wait a minute, wasn't he doing all of this to prove he was the Son of God? Wasn't he doing all this? I'll tell you what, he had a time schedule because he was on his way to the cross to pay for our sins. As well, it's one of those right message, wrong messenger things. You don't want the demons advertising your, right, your stuff. We don't want Zeke's Head Shop advertising Calvary Chapel. Right? Right. So, it's like, no, just, Jesus said, just shut up. Demons aren't saved. Demons know who God is. There's a lot of people who know who God is. They know the whole story. They're not saved. Got to touch him. Got to let him touch you. Get in there and change you. Well, verse 13, he went up on a mountain, called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. That is great. Stop there for a second. We have multitudes thronging about him. They want to be physically healed. And he's touching them and healing them. But he went up on the mountain, and here, this is when he says, "This I want you and 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 you." This is when he called his disciples to himself. He's the one who did the calling, and they came to him. I'm wondering if on that mountain he just wasn't healing anybody. He just wanted to talk to them. Certainly you'll get a smaller crowd that way. But also we see that he is the one who does that calling. It says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. They might send them to out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. I was listening to one guy teach this. He says this is the beginning of a new nation. What? I love the way he put that. It's a little weird, but check it out. The number 12 is the number of government. That is the number that God chose for the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel. And we know that in Revelation, in heaven, that the city will be set on a foundation of the 12 apostles. And so Jesus is setting up the church. He's going for heaven here. And so he says, all right, 12 guys. I got my 12. I've selected them. I prayed all night, as you read in Luke chapter 6. He prayed all night before his selection of these guys, making sure he selects the right ones. He gives them, first of all, the most important thing is that they are with him. Anytime you are a disciple of Christ, that means you are with Christ. You love him. You want more of him and less of you all the time. His intention was to send them out to preach. By the way, some translations and some other manuscripts, it says whom he named apostles. By the way, these apostles, you note takers, or if you have a pen or whatever, you want to know about, because there's too much to talk about right now, but you want to know about the apostles and the miracles that they performed. I would love for you to get the CD from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 through something. I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 through something. Because Paul actually went to the Corinthians. See, they were having all kinds of weird false teachers coming through. And then Paul just said, you guys, how can you receive their malarkey? He says, you know what? I came to you with the signs of an apostle. Ooh. It turns out it was in the early church that these apostles were given this power by God to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Some people believe we all have that power now. Read the epistles and tell me how much it talks about that. Read the epistles and tell me how much it talks about that. These guys were given power by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and to be his ambassadors. The power that was given to them authenticated what they were doing. Authenticated who sent them. As he would later give this power for a time to another 70 and send them out. The main thing is that they took this message of Christ to the world. And because these guys were obedient, you and I sit here today. Wow. There are still apostles today, not in the sense of the office that they had, but apostles meaning sent ones, ambassadors, and certainly you could look at a missionary as an apostle, but not as one of the apostles. And there is no continuation or succession of apostles, as some churches would suggest. And you know, in the Mormon Church, they've got 12 apostles, and these guys sit around and make up new rules. That's what they do, and that is just amazing. But so let's look at these guys. We got multitudes of people. Jesus can choose anybody he wants to be close to him, to be used of him, anybody. And so we have these guys. I'll read them all, then we'll go back and get them. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. I can't ever say that word. That is sons of thunder. I can say that. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. So he grabbed 12 of these guys, and he just brought them in a house. And he said, all right, guys, this is what we're going to do. Disciples would follow around their teachers, every little thing they did, and they just watched the teacher, listened to the teacher, did everything the teacher did. That's how they learned. You and I would not have picked any of these guys because they're a lot like you and me. We are glad that God chose, and he's even first in the list, Simon. He changed Simon's name to Peter because he often gave people new names. And in giving them a new name, it was letting them know what God was going to do in them. Or maybe, look at the James and John, I don't know, maybe it was just Jesus was making fun of them. That sons of thunder thing, we'll get to that. But Peter means rock. His name Simon actually means hearing. He was named after Simeon, of the tribe of Simeon. And so, anyway, he changed his name to Peter. You're a rock. Man, you're a rock. Matthew 16, he lets him know, hey, Peter, you're a rock. I call you Peter, you're a rock. And then he says, and on this rock, I'll build my church. But in the Greek, he said different words. Because Peter, rock, means like a little rock, a rock that you can throw, like a piece out of a big rock. But when Jesus said, and on this rock I will build my church, he spoke of a foundational rock, like a boulder. Jesus spoke of himself in telling Peter, you're a little piece of that, just as you and I. But Peter, we thank God for Peter because Peter always said something stupid. From the very beginning, when Jesus, as you read in Luke, when Jesus had told Peter to put his net out and get more fish, he had fished all night. Peter, you know what's so funny? Peter was not a very good fisherman. Do you ever see Peter catching fish in the Bible? Peter was always looking, trying to catch fish. And he says, how'd you guys do last night? And Peter said, we didn't catch anything. And he says, why don't you just pull the nets out on the other side, you know, pull them out again. And he goes, no, we've already cleaned them. You know, Jesus, I realize you're the Messiah, the creator of the world, and you know everything, but you're no fisherman. I'm the fisherman. I know fishing. And so Jesus says, no, go ahead and humor me. And so he says, I'll let down the net. You know, Jesus said nets, and then he left out one. He said, I'll bring out one net. But he let a net out, and of course, you know the story. It was filled with fish. Another boat had to come over. The net was breaking. It was all pouring in. And Jesus just stood by, just kind of, I imagine him with a smirk on his face. thinking, this is so fun. Peter didn't see it that way. Peter was pulling in the fish and everybody was rejoicing and jumping up and down. Peter turned and looked at Jesus. And he threw himself on the ground before him and told Jesus to go away. And I understand why Peter would say that to Jesus. So often, maybe you felt this way. I felt that way. As he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I didn't trust you. I called myself smarter than you. I didn't believe you. I don't think you picked the right guy. Oh, and Jesus says, come on, Peter, get up. It's all right. From here on, I'm going to make you fisher of men. And he would do much better with men than he did with fish. Much better. Peter would, when they got up to the Mountain of Transfiguration, and I love the account here in Mark, and we'll get there when we get there, but Peter, James, and John went up the mountain with Jesus, and up in the mountain, Jesus just transfigured himself into brilliant light to show them, hey, look who I am. Look at God's glory. And then Moses showed up, and Elijah showed up, and they're talking with Jesus, and Peter says, stop everything, I got a great idea. This is a great place. Tell you what, let's make a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And this is where we'll hang out. And then, of course, God shows up over the cloud in the cloud, and he says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Stop it with all your own ideas and hear him. Well, what it says in Mark is that Peter said this because he didn't know what to say. How many times have you opened your mouth because you didn't know what to say? Why did you open your mouth if you didn't know what to say? Why'd you do that? Don't you walk away saying, well, maybe I shouldn't have said anything. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. If you don't know what to say, I'll always say it, never pass up an opportunity to shut your mouth. But Peter never took those opportunities. He boasted of his own walk. He said he walked with Jesus for 3 years. And after 3 years of walking with Jesus, Jesus says, they're going to take me away and crucify me. And you guys are going to go scatter. And Peter says, Jesus, I mean, they'll probably scatter, but I'm sticking with you. After 3 years, Peter said, I appreciate you thinking you know what's going to happen with me. But you're wrong, Lord. And in fact, Peter was so confident in his speech that the others said, we're with Peter. We're never leaving you. And so not only did Peter blow it for himself, he encouraged everybody else to tell Jesus he was wrong. Jesus said, tell you what, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And you know the story. 3 times he denied that he knew Jesus as they were whipping Jesus, as they were beating Jesus. And when the rooster crowed, Peter looked up. As Jesus was being beaten, Jesus looked up and their eyes met. I remember some 3 years prior to that when their eyes met over the fish. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter just could never get anything right. And let me tell you this. I've said this before, and I don't think I can say this enough. I ask a lot of people their testimonies. I ask people what God's doing in their life. Sometimes I'll hear from people some incredible stories that God had done some great miracle. Yet, they themselves do not walk with God. Think about Peter for a second. Do you realize that Peter, of these 12 guys, was the only one who walked on water? He says, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out there, because I believe you. And I believe you have the power to cause me to walk on water. If it's you, Jesus, I like that, if it's you. Well, what if it wasn't Jesus? Who did he think it could have been? And Jesus said, come on out. And so he came out on the water, and he walked on it. The other disciples were, surely they were blown away. I think when Peter asked Jesus to, you know, if he could come out on the water, I'm sure the other disciples said, there goes Peter again. But then when Peter walked on the water, they go, oh, he's doing it. He's doing it, of course, until Peter started looking at the waves, looking at the, you know, looking at the wind, looking at, maybe he was looking at the guys. Ooh, look at me. Look at, you know. But he took his eyes off of Jesus, and as a result, he sunk. He said, Lord, save me. And the Lord grabbed him and pulled him back out. And I think that that Peter could just go ahead and boast, and boast and boast and boast, and say, I walked on water, I walked on water, I walked on water, I walked on water. And you know what I say to that? So. God didn't call you to walk on water. He called you to walk on land. Peter couldn't walk on land to save his life. He had the hardest time walking on land. That is the everyday, mundane walk with the Lord. You get up in the morning, you pray, get in His Word, serve God, come hell or high water, no matter what happens, no matter how boring today may be, no matter what happens, you just walk with God in your everyday life. Peter had a hard time doing that. I think his biggest problem is that he had too many ideas. He had too many ideas for the ministry. I got some ideas, Jesus. I don't know. Jesus calling these 12 guys, I still think Jesus had a red mark on his forehead. I'm going like this all the time. He does say, how long shall I bear with you guys? How long am I going to have to bear with you guys? So Peter, he was a lot of problems. But he was a lot of zeal. Messed up sometimes. But you know, once Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit, oh yeah, Peter was also the guy that chopped off the servants of the high priest, cut off his ear. And then, you know, Jesus had to tell Peter, no, that's not how we do. Peter, how long? 3 years you've walked with me. When did we chop ears off? You know, I don't know if Jesus just put a new ear on Malchus or if he picked up the old ear and put it back on. We don't know. But Jesus had to follow Peter around and put ears back on. And I so often wonder how many people's ears God has to follow me around and put back on. But God is gracious, and God poured out His Holy Spirit on these people. In Acts chapter 2, poured out His Holy Spirit on about 120 people. And when Peter had the Spirit, it said that what he said to the Jews that day cut to the heart. And so Peter learned not to cut to the ear anymore, but rather to cut to the heart. Because the Word of God by the Holy Spirit cuts to the heart. So good news for you and I who talk too much, for you and I who have all our own ideas, you and I who are so full of ourselves, good news, God can fix you. Don't ever get comfortable being a Peter, though. Oh, and you got James and John, the sons of thunder. I see in chapter 9 or 10 of 9 of Luke, when James and John had this great idea. As they had gone through Samaria and the Samaritans didn't want anything to do with Jesus, James and John said, hey, let's fry him, Jesus. like Elijah, called fire down from heaven. Let's do it. Let's just waste the Samaritans away. And Jesus said, you have no idea what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's something that they needed to learn. And so James and John, so Peter, James, and John were of that inner circle. They were brought up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They were also brought to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were near Jesus when Jesus prayed before the cross. And they were brought into situations when they raised the little girl from the dead. They were brought in these situations that not any of the other guys were brought. And so there's always those that are just in tighter. It's like this, that here's Jesus, and then there's a circle of disciples, then an outer circle, then an outer circle, and then an outer circle. And we have the three, we have the 12, we have the 70, and we have the multitudes. That's the case in any church as well. And don't go thinking that Peter, James, and John had that position because they were the coolest people at all. I mean, we look at Corey and Amanda and Danielle, I'm trying to call them by their real names instead of the names I've given them. But we look at them, and you know what? And people are going, yeah, man, they're just such righteous dudes. Come on, they're like you and me. They need help. They're not put together. But they know one thing, that they better stay close to Christ. And because they know that, God can and will do great things through them, just as he will do through you. But the reason you're close to Christ, the reason that Jesus pulled these three guys close to him, I really believe Jesus looked out at these 12 guys and he looked at Peter, James, and John, and he says, you three guys, you sit here. You have to do that. I work at Three Rivers. Sometimes you got to take one of those kids and say, you sit here. Because they're always poking at another kid, always talking, you know, hitting people with their flute, you know, doing whatever. And I'm saying, stop it. Get over here, sit down, and if you're right by my side, maybe you'll stop being so foolish. And I think that's where Peter, James, and John were. They were the remedial group. I really believe... And I do believe with all my heart I am of that remedial group, and I praise God that he's chosen me that way because I am crazy. I don't know a lot, but I know one thing. I need Jesus. I know it. These guys knew it. Took them a while to figure it out. Andrew was... Peter's brother. Andrew doesn't get a lot of press. Andrew was the one that led Peter to the Lord, as we read in John chapter 1. Jesus met Andrew first, and Andrew went to Peter. Hey, Peter, you know Jesus? You got the guy over here. I think he's the Messiah. And so Peter came, and that was that. Well, but Andrew is always, and not here, but in every other place, actually, introduced as Peter's brother. Peter's never introduced as Andrew's brother because Peter was more popular. Andrew had to play second to Peter. And some of you have to play second. And that's okay. It's where God has placed you. We don't know a lot about some of these guys. Philip, it means horse. Bartholomew, who is actually is Thaddeus, and you read that in John. Some of these guys just have different names. Just again, I've given you many different names. Matthew, also called Levi, he was the tax collector. Right? I mean, some of these guys, you don't know what they're all about, but as these first four guys, they're all fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. We talked about him already a couple weeks ago. Thomas, he was called the twin. Some people believe Thomas looked like Jesus. That's why they called him the twin. We call him Doubting Thomas, but because he says, unless I put my fingers in and stick my hand in, well, then I won't believe. And then Jesus gave him opportunity. I'll tell you what, here you go, put your fingers in there. And We call him Doubting Thomas, but I don't know. I think, you know, Thomas was the only guy that wasn't afraid to be wandering around outside after Jesus rose from the dead. Everybody else was hiding and quivering. And he was outside, you know, talking to people. Hey, weren't you with Jesus? Oh, yeah. Hey. I don't know. Thaddeus is called Judas. Or is that Alpheus? Alpheus or Thaddeus, one of these guys, is called Judas, son of James, but not the same Judas Iscariot. And then we have Simon the Canaanite. Simon the Canaanite is, Canaanite actually is not that he came from Canaan. this word means zealot, means zealous. And so we see in other accounts that he is called Simon the Zealot, which means he was a, he was so against Roman rule. And he was like what you would call a real political activist. He hated Rome. And so these guys would get in a lot of trouble with the Romans all the time. Meanwhile, there was Matthew, who was a tax collector working for Rome. You got to understand something. When Jesus calls these guys together, he didn't call a bunch of guys that had the same mind. It's just as you and I, we all come from different walks of life. And where there's some guy who has worked hard all his life, gets saved, and then there's another guy, maybe he's a musician, and you put them in the same boat together, they don't understand each other at all. So what have you done with your life? I don't know, I just sit on the couch and play guitar, man. You know, that's all I do. You lazy pig, you know. Well, what do you do with your life? Oh, man, I'm out there organizing things and putting things together. Man, would you just care about all the things of the world? And, you know, it's just like, just sort of, all of these things, you get criticize each other for just where they came from. But God takes all these different walks of life and makes them come together as one, because the Lord Jesus takes everybody and anybody who will come to him. And we've got the zealot and the tax collector, who I do believe that God made them hold hands. How often do we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that guy wants to come to you, but I'm not sure you know who that guy is. Sometimes, even in this church, I know that somebody has sinned against somebody else in this church, and then that somebody else comes to the Lord. What are you going to do? I don't know. What did Levi and Simon do? My apologies. I'm going to keep you a little bit longer. I'll keep you about 5 minutes longer today, okay? If you have a lunch appointment, you get up and go. And I will think on the inside, how rude. So I'm just saying. But the Lord washes us clean. Brings us together. And Judas Iscariot. Understand that none of these guys knew that Judas was the devil, as even Jesus called him in John chapter 6. Judas looked good on the outside. Iscariot actually means from Cariot, which was the only one of these guys that came from Judah. Everyone else came from Galilee. And so, and Judas, actually, this is, it's the English of the Greek of the Hebrew, Judah. He was named Judah. What a great religious name. To be from Judah, what a great religious place. And truly, what a great religious man who was trusted with the money bag. He used to steal from it. He was the one who criticized, in John chapter 12, he criticized Mary for pouring out all of that fragrant oil on Jesus. And he says, that could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And everybody said, yeah, that's right. He had a real religiosity about him. But of course, he would be the one to betray Jesus. He would not ever repent. He was sorry that he had betrayed Jesus, but he went out and hung himself instead of returning to Jesus. You see, Peter, after denying Jesus, returned to Jesus. Judas did not. We will not see Judas in glory. How could Jesus pick him if he knew what he was going to do? Well, Jesus has his purposes. And even in sometimes, you know, in the church, there might be somebody that is just there, maybe even to destroy or disrupt. God will use it to his glory. And Jesus knew what Judas was about. But Jesus continued to offer Judas forgiveness. He continued to love Judas. And let me say this about Judas. Like I said, nobody else knew he was the bad guy. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me. They'd been walking together for 3 years. One of you will betray me. And what happens? They all said, is it I? Not one of them said, Judas. And even in the movies we watch, right? Every movie I've ever seen with Jesus and the disciples, when they're introducing the disciples, you know, they, you know, and there's a guy with some British accent. There's Simon, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas. And as they're saying each one of these names, they're, you know, they show their face and they're all like, and they get to, they say, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they show Judas, he's like this. If anybody was making that face, it was Peter. So nobody knew. Let me tell you this, though, how important we know this. Judas was given power to cast out demons. He was given power to heal sickness. Judas preached the gospel. Don't ever believe somebody just because you saw this or because you heard that, or what? Jesus said in Matthew 7, very plainly, very clearly, that not all who call me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. In that day, they will say, didn't we do many works, many mighty works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It is amazing to me lately, this thrust of so many of the supernatural, the miraculous, and all of that. Or the gifts of the Spirit, even. The gifts of the Spirit, yes, they are in operation today. And we should be using them. I don't think there's any reason why we shouldn't be using the gifts of the Spirit. However, let me tell you something. You can go to a church where they'll tell you that you're not saved unless you demonstrate one particular gift of the Spirit. And that's the gift of tongues. Right. I got to go there. You got to, you know, hey, you know what? You'll know you're saved and you'll know you're filled with the Spirit if you speak in tongues. They'll cite a couple of verses in Acts. Of course, leaving out the rest of Acts and leaving out a lot of the rest of everything. And they'll say, see, there's the proof that you're saved. And so there you are in that church trying your best because you want to be saved. And you're trying. And they just say, go ahead and just start blurting stuff out. And you're going, I don't know. I don't know how to do this. And then you're starting to panic because maybe you're not saved. And then you start thinking, well, maybe I better do this so that they think I'm saved. And so what do? You do some old Russian that you learned back in the... Put the rice, yes, shall I yet? You've spoken! By the way, I just said, get lost, man, in Russia, in Russian. But I love the sound of put the rice, yes, shall I yet? You know, it sounds good. And it's like, oh, glory to God, you're saved, you spoke in tongues. Hallelujah, la, 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 la. The proof that God is in you is not any gift of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the proof. So don't try to prove to me nothing by any miracle anybody's ever done. Judas performed miracles. The Word of God. Even Satan, you know, comes in signs and lying wonders and all that stuff. The Word of God, fruit of the Spirit, let the Lord grab you by the heart. And that you yourself would be changed in a miracle of God. Be encouraged. Look at all these knuckleheads that Jesus called to be close to Him. Now look at yourself. How wonderful the patience of the Lord using them. I had, when I taught this back in the cafeteria at Redwood, we had a little PowerPoint presentation. What do apostles look like? Or what do disciples look like? You know, and I kind of had some fun up there, and I put, you know, different pictures of the artist's rendering of these holy guys, you know. And finally just got a picture of just people there. I said, that's what they really look like. Come on. But I also found this picture. This is they had found a photograph of Peter, James, and John. Very rare photograph of Peter, James, and John. I was just being silly, you know. And then we put up the slide, and it was a photograph of the Three Stooges. And you know, and that was all fun and games and all, and that was pretty cool and everything. Until the next Sunday, in the middle of worship, when we're singing praise to the Lord, and then all of a sudden, Larry Moe and Curly showed up in the middle of worship, bink, and boom, and they were gone. And also, we're singing, and I got the church, and I kind of felt something happen in the church. It's like we're singing a lot, and all of a sudden, I kind of felt this collective. You know, and then it was, they were back, you know, what's going on? It was great. The guy, I won't tell you who it was, who was doing the computer, he came to me just contrite as could be. He said, I didn't know, I just pushed and it went, and there it was, and look, I've already deleted it from the computer completely. It's gone. It'll never happen again. So you just gotta be careful what you do around here. Anyway, be encouraged. The Lord chooses those He will choose. And you know, maybe you've walked with the Lord a while and you don't really feel chosen. You know, why don't you choose? Why don't you choose to walk with Jesus? Why don't you choose to cling to Him with all you have and watch what He does? It takes people like us. Don't go thinking, oh, I've just gone too far. I'm just this, I'm that, I'm no good. I've blown it here, I've blown it there. Yeah, well, you know, I want to encourage you to get over yourself, because Jesus chooses sinners only. Father, thank You for Your Word, and just pray that somewhere in all of this rambling that You were glorified. And certainly we want You to be glorified in our hearts. We want changed lives. I want to pray for those who have not given their lives to You, and they've come to realize that they need You. How wonderful that You will receive them. Pray that they would just reach out to You, push through and touch You, and that they would know that You love them. Thank You for the love and the grace. We love You, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.